want to talk about Martin Luther this morning. Because if there ever was a barrier breaker, it was Martin Luther. And we're entering into the month of October on Sunday. And in the month of October, 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses or 95 statements to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. And in those statements, he disagreed with certain things about the Roman Catholic system of his day. And many scholars consider that the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. It was the watershed event that led into the Protestant Reformation. And if you didn't know anything about that, that's cool. We are all Protestants probably in this room. This is a Protestant church. And it means that we have freedom beyond the Catholic system or the Orthodox system. We have freedom to worship the way we want to without this system of rules and regulations and merits to earn favor and to earn salvation, okay? And I have wonderful brothers and friends who are in Orthodox and Catholic movements, so I'm not against them, but I am Protestant. And what we'll talk about today. So October will mark the 500th anniversary of that event. It happened October 31st, 1517. So we're entering into October 2017, 500 years later. Amen? So let's talk about Martin Luther a little bit, and I pray something comes out of this that sets you free and is a blessing to your life, all right? On a sultry day in July of 1505, a lonely traveler was trudging over a parched road on the outskirts of the Saxon village of Stotterheim. He was a young man. He was short but sturdy and wore the dress of a university student. And he approached the village. As he approached the village, the sky became overcast, and there was a shower, and then there was a crashing storm. A bolt of lightning ripped through the air and knocked this man to the ground. So struggling to rise, he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me! I will become a monk." This young man was Martin Luther. Saint Anne was the patron saint of coal miners. You got to love that. Amen. He was a patron saint of coal miners, and because his father, Martin's father, was a coal miner in Germany who ran several mining operations, and his name was Hans. And as most Hanses are, he was a nice-looking guy. After some consideration, Martin chose a very strict monastery to join against his father's wishes. He chose a monastery, and he chose the Augustinian branch to go into. So he goes to Erfurt, and he joins the Augustinian branch of monasticism, and they had a very austere and rugged life. They ask him, "Are you ready for this? The renunciation of self-will, a scant diet, rough clothing, vigils by night and labors by day, mortification of the flesh, the reproach of poverty, the shame of begging, the distastefulness of the cloistered existence," on and on and on, and he agreed. But what started haunting Luther after joining the monastery was this issue. If God is holy, how can I stand in his presence unless I'm holy? And so he set about a pursuit of holiness that was really extreme. He fasted excessively. He prayed more than was stipulated by the rules of the monastery. He didn't even use blankets in the winter to keep him warm and almost froze to death at times. But he said even after doing all these works of righteousness, what he thought were works of righteousness, a voice would always arise in his mind saying, "Have you fasted enough? Have you prayed enough? Are you poor enough?" But none of these practices seemed to bring him any sense of tranquility or peace. Because in the Roman Catholic system of his day, sins were not just forgiven, but they needed to be paid for. So one did penance. And mixed in with this system of penance was the idea, of course, of purgatory, that one doesn't go, a Christian wouldn't necessarily go straight to hell nor straight to heaven, but instead would go to purgatory, which is an in-between place where he would have to prepare himself through works of penance to get to heaven. And sometimes the church would say you may spend millions of years in purgatory. Well, wrapped up in this is a doctrine of indulgences, which is that you could, there was a system of indulgences where you could pay so much money to the church and then get a grant from the Pope of remission for the temporal punishment in purgatory. So basically you could get out sooner if you paid money to the church. Or you could pay it in honor of one of your loved ones who you could spring loose from the prison of purgatory. So Martin Luther at one point was asked to go to Rome by his superior to settle a dispute between two Augustinian branches. And so he goes to Rome and he thought, man, this is it. Rome's going to be the highlight of my whole life. He's going to go there, and he knew the promises that if he touched certain relics and if he saw certain holy sites and did acts of penance there, that he would add up so much favor in God's eyes. Even when he got to the great cathedral in Rome, if he would scale up on his knees, the Sancta Scala, and go to the top. These are supposedly the steps that Jesus walked to go to Pilate's hall and were transferred over to Rome. And he knew the promise that if he would walk up those saying the Our Father at every step, that each time he said it, one soul would be sprung from purgatory. So he did this. He walked up these steps. And he would say the Our Father on every step. And when he got to the top, you know, we've heard for a long time that he said he heard this voice saying, the just shall live by faith, but that's not actually historically accurate. But when he got to the top, he instead asked, is there anything to this? Is there anything to this? So he began doubting the whole system that he was in. He goes back to Germany and he's transferred to the monastery in Wittenberg. And there he's asked to become a Bible teacher in a new college in Wittenberg. And so he takes the chair of this college, takes the biblical chair of studies at this college, and he begins teaching. And what Martin does is he starts teaching in the book of Psalms. And he had this idea that God was mad at him, that God was a terrible judge, that God was about justice, and that he couldn't reconcile. How can I serve him? And I'm unholy, I have unholy thoughts. And he would go to penance every day, or go to confession every day rather, sometimes even for 6 hours at a time. It was so excessive at one point his superior said, hey man, God is not angry with you. But he still couldn't seem to get a sense of freedom or tranquility. So he started teaching his Bible students the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, he started noticing the passages that prophesied the Messiah would come. And that the Messiah would suffer, like Isaiah. The Messiah would suffer and would bear reproach of others. Then he went on to the book of Romans and the books of Paul, and he began to see this idea of justice come more into the forefront of his thinking, and it started changing the way he thought. And he couldn't reconcile the justice of God with an unholy man. But then he began realizing that justice really has two aspects. Number one, there's justice. That is strictly the enforcing of a law. And then on the other hand, there was justification. And justification he saw as a process which sometimes takes place if the judge himself suspends the sentence, places the prisoner on parole, and expresses confidence and personal interest in the sinner, and thereby instills such resolve that the man is reclaimed. Justice and justification. When Luther came across this, he wrote these words. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because that took it to mean that justice is whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience. And I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather I hated him and I murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had great yearning to know what he meant. And night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. And then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. And thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. And the whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God filled me with hate, now it came to be inexpressibly sweet in greater love. He discovered a biblical doctrine that had really been glossed over through all the tradition of man, and that is we're saved not by works, not by acts of righteousness, but we're actually saved by sheer grace that only requires faith on our part. He wrote a hymn called "In Devil's Dungeon Chained I Lay." That's a nice catchy tune. And here's what it said. "In devil's dungeon chained I lay, the pangs of death swept o'er me. My sin devoured me night and day, in which my mother bore me. My anguish ever grew more rife. I took no pleasure in my life, and sin had made me crazy. Then was the Father troubled sore to see me ever languish. The everlasting pity swore to save me from my anguish. He turned to me his father's heart and chose himself a bitter part. His dearest did it cost him." He saw that God placed all of the judgment and justice upon Jesus at the cross, and because of that, I no longer have to bear the judgment of God. Okay, I'm digging down. Y'all hang on with me. Hope you had your caffeine this morning. So what happens? When we're justified, it happens by faith, because if I could attain justification by my works, the coming of Jesus would have been unnecessary. If I could be saved by all the good that I do, the cross wasn't necessary. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, describes it like this. He uses an analogy between justification and sanctification. And he says this: during the long years of the Cold War between the United States and Russia, a Russian Air Force pilot flew his fighter plane from a base in Russia to an American air base in Japan and asked for asylum. He was flown to the United States, where he was duly debriefed and given a new identity and set up as a bona fide resident of the United States. So in due time, he became an American citizen. So the Russian pilot's experience illustrates to us that a degree of what happened to us when we died to sin and were made alive to God. We were taken out of our old country and placed into the new kingdom of God, given a new name and a new identity and a new citizenship. And that happened all because of grace and favor of God. Now, what's that mean about living right and holiness and all that? Listen, I believe in holiness to the core, but here's the deal. That Russian pilot now had to learn how to walk and talk and be an American. Learn the laws of America, learn the customs of America. He had to learn these things. So he was let in by grace, but had to learn it through walking it out. We are let in the kingdom by grace, but then we're asked to follow the master, the rabbi, like I've been preaching for the last 6 weeks, and do the works of discipleship. But we must never lose sight that what got us into the kingdom was not our works, but it was the sheer grace of God making us righteous through faith. That's breaking barriers. You talk about breaking barriers. Martin Luther broke amazing barriers, and they tried to kill him for his stance. Well, I'll get into a little bit later. I want to show you four things, though, out of that passage that we read in Romans that I see as benefits of justification by faith. And you know, our church believes this. If you've been through the life track process with me and going to our partner's dinner, I talk about the beliefs of the church, and one of them is we believe firmly in the doctrine of things in this passage we're going to talk about. Number one, because we have been justified by faith, and because it's all by the sheer grace of God, we have peace with God. He doesn't say we have the peace of God, but we have peace with God. Peace of God is talked about in Philippians chapter 4. And how many are thankful for the peace of God that you can lay down at night and you experience His peace? But peace with God means now the war between us and God is over. The hostility between us and God is ended. There's no more me having this dread of judgment hanging over my head. There's no more me walking in fear that God's going to strike me down at any moment. There's no more Him looking at me through the eyes of judgment, but now He looks at me through the eyes of the cross, and because of that, I now have peace with God. Hallelujah! And now I'm walking in the favor of God. And it's hard for us to understand, especially as holiness people. But we're walking now in the favor of God and the peace of God and peace with God. Second thing, he says we have access to God. Verse 2, the first part in chapter 5 of Romans, through whom also we have access. So justification by faith has opened the door for us into the deeper things of God. One person said it this way, it's like an entry ticket into a theme park. It's like going to Disney World. You have the ticket, you present it at the door, and they let you in. Now you can stand at the entrance for the rest of the day if you want to in the blazing hot sun. Or you can tour that park and make use of every bit of it. You can ride the Space Mountain and hang out with Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and you can do all that. Amen? You can be with the Pirates of the Caribbean and everything else that's in that park. You can experience it all, or you can have a limited experience and just hang out the door of grace. I don't know about you. I want to go further. I want to go into all that God has for me. I hate roller coasters, but in this kingdom, I want to ride everything that's in the park. Amen? Eat all the candy, cotton candy, the turkey legs and everything. I want everything I can experience in the kingdom of God because now I've been given access into the things of God. And that didn't come because Hans was so good. It didn't come because you were so good. It came because He was so good and He gave His life on the cross for you. All right, number three. Not only that, Paul says we have hope in the glory of God, chapter 5, verse 2. We have hope in the glory of God. Justification means now that we're not only allowed into the kingdom in this life and get to experience the favor of God in this life, but we have another life to come that when we die, it's not over at the funeral home. It doesn't end at the cemetery. It doesn't end at the church funeral service. But when we die, we enter into a whole new existence in heaven. The gates are open and we're allowed into the rest of eternity in the presence of God. And guess what? That didn't happen because you were so good and pretty. It happened because of the cross and what Jesus did for you. Somebody should be getting excited about right now. Not only that, you notice chapter 5 of Romans, the last five verses or so, verse 3 through 8. It talks about all this tribulation. Paul shifts gears from hope of glory and peace with God, and then he goes into this issue, hey, but we walk in tribulation. Let's read it again. Come on, pull it up if you don't mind, because it's really important. Thank you, Stacy. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Go back one more slide. Notice this. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What kind of crazy person would write that? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. He's saying, you know what? Not only is this justification by faith some big ethereal doctrine and some big theoretical thing that's for the scholarly bookshelves, but no, it works in the day-to-day. It works where the rubber meets the road. It means that when you have trials, you can look back and say, thank God, I'm going to make it through this trial because I've been saved by grace. It's through faith, and this isn't going to take me out, and it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian just because I'm going through something. Just because I've had a rough day doesn't mean I'm not saved. The cross was useless and all that was just a joke. No, I'm still saved. But my kids are going crazy and I raised them in church and what in the world? Well, you know what? You're still saved. Come on, you're still saved and we're still praying and we're still going to believe that God's going to take over and He's going to do what He promised over these kids. Amen? Well, you lost your job and your finances are down and blah, blah, blah. And what, God must be against me and God hates me and why is God doing this to me? Well, first of all, God isn't doing it to you. I don't believe that. I believe His favors upon us now because of justification by faith. He looks at us now through the eyes of Calvary and the eyes of the cross. We walk through stuff because we live in a fallen world, because we have a real devil that we're fighting, who is not just for the fiction books, but He's a real spiritual force with millions of minions working for Him. And number three, we're still in this flesh and we still have to wrestle with this issue until this thing is changed. And so as long as we're wrestling with those three things, we're going to battle sickness. We're going to battle the different forces of this world. But you know what? Hallelujah. I may go through a lot of trials, but in them all, God causes me to triumph, Paul said, because I already have the victory when I walk into them. So come on, you go into trials and things start happening. You back up and say, hold on, devil. I am saved. I can take you to the place and I can take you to the time. And I know I was washed in the blood of Jesus because He came and did something inside my heart. Now listen, things may not be going the best right now, but that doesn't affect the cross because the cross remains the same all throughout eternity. And it's like Star Trek time. We look back at the cross and Jesus was looking at me when He was on the cross. Though I wouldn't be born till 2,000 years later, it was like He went backwards and forwards in time and can see all the way to my issues that I'm going through right now. Hallelujah, somebody. And it means I'm saved and I'm still saved because my salvation's not based upon this situation. So it means that this justification by faith now becomes a knowing in my spirit. It now becomes a knowing. You say, can you actually be sure that you're saved? Can you have assurance? Absolutely. You say, well, I'm supposed to feel that, but I don't feel it all the time. Well, don't follow your feelings. I believe it because this book said it's right. And if He said it's so, it's so. Amen? No matter if I wake up one morning and don't feel like that. No matter if somebody cuts me off in traffic and I feel like throat punching somebody, I know I'm still saved because the book says I'm saved. No matter if I'm watching the news and want to throw a brick through the TV, I'm still saved because the book says I'm saved. Hallelujah. It's a knowing, it's a knowing, it's a knowing, it's a knowing that God's not bringing destruction upon me. It's a knowing that His favor's toward me. It's a knowing that I don't have to perform certain things to make sure I'm saved. Oh my God. You see, here's what I think happens. And I love holiness, man. And we need to move on to John Wesley next. Because that's where it gets super good. But here's what is so powerful. Is that when I know that I'm saved, justification by faith. Now, Luther believed you could fall away from grace. But that's for another sermon. But that you, when you know you're saved, then it means now I'm not trying to work for my salvation anymore. That's done. He didn't tell me to work for my salvation. He said, work out your salvation. Thank you, Lord. That was good. Don't work for it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's that mean? We're going to live it out now. We're going to let this thing be worked out of us. I'm going to explore the theme park. I'm going to follow the rabbi. I'm going to do what he said do, try to live like him. Talk like Him, walk like Him. I'm following Him now. I'm going to grow deeper in holiness. And now I want to live right, not because it earns me salvation, but I want to live right because it's what He's done in me has changed my heart so much, it's got to come out. The love has to flow out. The favor has to flow out. He changed the way I talked. He changed the way I thought. And the more I yield myself to Him, the deeper we go into this thing. So could it be, and I'm going to step on your toes here, but get ready, get ready, get ready. Could it be that we judge people too much who come into the church and maybe don't have it all together? And we judge them immediately as not being Christian, because in our eyes, to be a Christian, you got to do thus and so. Now, I know fruit, we can check fruit. Jesus said that. But however, I don't know, man. I just, after pastoring for 21 years, I've started to see some things. And that is, once you get in this justification flow, sometimes you still bring your habits with you. And it doesn't mean you aren't saved. It just means you need to be delivered. It doesn't mean you aren't saved. It means you need to be delivered, man. You need to walk it out and have an encounter where God cracks that stuff off of you, and then you start walking in the disciplines of the new life. I had a friend who pastored a church for years, and this church was filled with drug addicts. That's who he went after. And he said he went after them, and he had to teach them, man, you're saved by faith. And you got to get this through your head, because you can't go on to freedom unless you understand this. But then the old-time church people had a problem with it, because some of them smoked. Some of them had other habits in their life. They didn't want him to receive them as members. Finally, he said, I talked them into it. We're going to receive them as members because they're saved. Now, there's another step. He said, there's another step. That's a step called deliverance, or we used to call it sanctification. You walk on to freedom then, and let these things be cracked off of your life. Because now that you've been changed, you've been given a different identity and a different name and a different citizenship, you don't act the way you used to act. We don't speak Russian when we go to the post office anymore. We never did, actually, but this pilot I'm talking about. You got to learn to speak English if you want to get somewhere, right? We act differently. If you're a British citizen, you become an American citizen, we drive on the right side of the road, not the left side. You're going to mess up a lot if you do that. There's different rules in this kingdom, and you're going to have to come, you're going to have to learn to live by those and push into perfection. Now that we've had the basics, he said in Hebrews, now we push on to perfection. And be ye perfect as I am perfect. Holiness without, no man shall see the Lord. All these verses are not about becoming sinlessly perfect, but they're about walking the road to that. They're about becoming more and more like Him and more and more like Him. And I think what we do in church sometimes, especially homeless people, we get in church and we emphasize that so much, and that's the beauty of our movement, is that the blood of Jesus comes not only to justify you, it also comes to sanctify you. That's the beauty of our movement. But sometimes we get so into it that we get along the road and a few years down the road and we think of all the works we've done and all the things we've taken out of our lives and all the good we've done to help people, and we think, hey, man, I've done pretty good. I don't do this and don't do this. The old saying was, I don't smoke, drink, or hang out with women that do. And then we start thinking, we've accomplished this. And that's the danger. Because yes, we're to go on to perfection, but we're to always remember all of this was based on faith and upon grace that justified me, that I really had nothing to do with. It's all a gift of God. It came by sheer grace, man. That's why grace is amazing. Because in our system, if you wrong somebody, you got to pay for it. If you do a crime, you're going to go to jail. You're going to be sued. Blah, 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 blah. We live in this all the time. In God's kingdom, He says, yep, there is a penalty, but guess what? I sent my Son to take that penalty. And now, He's taken your place in the courtroom. He's taken your place in the dock. And now you've been granted this writ of complete freedom now because of what he... I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout a whole lot. It makes me want to run around this place like a track star. Why? Because I didn't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be in this church today. I think I would have been dead by now. But God came and did something for me that no man could do, no psychologist could do, no drug could do, no philosophy could do, no amount of technology could do. He came and gave his life for me where there was no way. He made a way. I was not a people of God, but now I am a people or a person of God. I've been brought into the family. I've been grafted into the truth. Vine of Israel. I've been chosen before the foundation of the world. I've been saved and sanctified and baptized in the Holy Ghost all by faith. Hallelujah. Everything comes by faith. In the kingdom, healing comes by faith. Baptism in the Holy Spirit comes by faith. Sanctification comes by faith. Learning new revelation from God comes by faith. Oh man. Somebody smile at your neighbor. And say, it feels good to be saved. Come on, smile at the other neighbor. So let me bring this down, and I just want to say a couple things before we close this. Here's the deal. Number one, if you've been justified, it means God is no longer angry at you. It means God is no longer angry at you. Number two, it means that you no longer have to work for your salvation. You're just going to work out your salvation. Because what that breaks in us is that breaks the performance trap. It breaks this trap that everything we do is about performance. If I'm not going to be loved unless I perform good enough. I'm not going to have the approval of my parents unless I do everything and make straight A's and work hard. Well, hey, please make straight A's, kids. Please work hard. But the granting of love and favor is not based on that. But all of our society is geared that way. The sports environment, you know. It's all geared that way. It's all performance-based. It's all and so all of our acceptance is based on performance. God reverses that. And he accepts us based on grace. That's why when we get in church and we start worshiping, you know, when we came up in church, we used to sing songs to one another because they were just encouraging. You know, what do you think about Jesus? Thank you. He's all right. Let's encourage one another. Come on. We're out here in the courts. We're giving thanksgiving. Then when we walk in, maybe we thank him for some things we do. I just want to praise the Lord. You know, for everything you've done for me, I give you thanks. But I'm telling you, there's a place that you walk into the holy place and you just start praising him for who he is. It goes beyond encouraging, it goes beyond thanking him, and it gets into worshiping him for who he is. Have you ever been there? That you walked into praise and worship, and all of a sudden, it's no longer about you and mowing the yard and feeding the kids and going to work tomorrow. And you just pass beyond that, and it's no longer just about, God, I thank you that you saved me. And you pass beyond, God, I'm in awe of who you are. That you're so far beyond me, I don't understand your ways. I'm just in awe of who you are, God. And I just want to lay down on my face, prostrate before you, God, because I am totally humbled by your presence. I feel like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, they say in ancient Middle Eastern times that when a king would win a battle, they would sew about a 6-inch piece onto his train. Well, could it be that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, that the record of his victories were so much that it filled the entire house? And Isaiah saw it, and Isaiah saw these seraphim flying, and he said they were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And at the sound of their voice, the pillars in that place shook. You think it's loud in this church, man? Hell's full of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and heaven's full of the temple pillars shaking at the voice of the archangels. Hallelujah. We're just warming up to what we're getting ready for. But when Isaiah saw this, he wasn't like, oh man, this is cool, man. I love this environment. I love the vibe. No, what did he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a bunch of rotten people. He was completely broken when he saw the awesomeness of God. That's what should happen to us when we come to church. We don't come to church, Lord, look what I've done this week. I fed hungry people and I gave some clothes away and I tithed this week. Lord, aren't you proud of me? Like Job. They're questioning back and forth in Job, he and his friends, and they're saying, Job, you must have done something wrong to go through this, man. Don't you know God punishes the wrong? Blah, 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 blah. Then he goes to another friend. Job, man, have you considered all these issues you're going through? Why does it happen to you? Don't you know there's a cause for all this? Then he comes to Job, and Job's like, hey, man, I've been right. Come on. I'm not that bad of a guy. I've done right in his eyes. I don't know why I'm going through this. Why does he treat me like this? Why do things not happen like this in the world? Why does he not love me? And you know what? God shows up in a whirlwind. And he says, okay, you shut up and let me speak. This is Hans's version. This is the easy HH version, the easy Hans, the EHH, easy Hans Hess version. And he shows up and he says, he doesn't answer one of his problems. He doesn't answer one of his stupid questions. He comes up and he says, where were you? Where were you when I flung the stars out of nothing? Where were you when I called Leviathan from the deep? What he did was he put Job's little problems into perspective. You may be going through something now, but in light of eternity. You may be going through something now, but this light affliction is but for the moment, Paul said, because it works in me a far greater weight of glory in the end. We may be walking through something now, but what God has put in us is much greater than what we're going through. Lord have mercy. What he's put in me right now, greater is he that is in me. Woo! That's why people can go through divorce and sickness and disease and death and betrayal and persecution, but yet still coming out smelling like a rose. Why? Because what God has put in you was by grace and by faith, and it's His favor. And now it doesn't matter what the devil does. It doesn't matter what others do. You're coming through this thing because it isn't based on you. It's based on Him and what He did 2,000 years ago. Come on, stand up and give Him a shout in this place this morning. Come on, wave your hand and say, it ain't about me. Come on, wave your hand, it isn't about me. It's all about Him. It's all about the cross. Come on, punch somebody and say, it's all about the cross. Devil comes and says, well, you're not good enough. You say, shut up, devil. I've been saved and I'm washed in the blood. And it's all that matters. Devil comes and says, well, you don't have enough money. And what everybody's going to look at you and think, who is it? You say, shut up, devil. My father owns a cattle on a thousand hill. And it's about the blood and it's about the cross that brought me. Well, you don't have enough education. How could you speak? You speak with an Appalachian accent and you it's ain't and can't and hain't and all that. Who cares, devil, if God comes and speaks through me? It's not because of my ability. It's because of the anointing. It's because what happened on the cross. Come on. I'm here because of the grace of God. Here I stand. As Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. Come on. Somebody wave at me and say, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I've been set apart. Thank God He's made me a victor. Thank God I'm on my way to heaven. And it doesn't matter how I feel right now. I still got my ticket stamped. I'm still on the train that's going. And no devil's going to stop me. Come on, tell somebody, no devil's going to stop me. Woo! Hallelujah. Come on, give Him a shout. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him a shout like you're going. Give Him a shout like you're saved in here today. Give Him a shout like your sins have been washed away. Come on, hallelujah. Give give him a shout like he's changed your heart, like he's sanctified you, like he's set you apart. Come on, somebody go crazy in here for a minute.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online. Follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord. Be blessed. Grow in the Word and go forward in Him.